Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in a vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And Father, we want to embrace those words. Help us to continually abide in Jesus Christ, that branch. We're simply branches attached to that vine, Lord. You are the vine. We are those branches. And we need the strength. We need the nourishment that only you can provide. Help us to just attach ourselves more closely to you in every aspect of our lives, that we would be nourished and fed by you. And Lord, as a branch would wither if it's removed from the vine or not attached to the vine, Lord, we would wither in a hurry. We know, we embrace the truth that without you we can do nothing. Thank you, Father, for the truth. We thank you for the word, and I pray you would speak to us this morning as we open up the precious word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
What a blessing to see you. And I see some that have returned since this pandemic, so-called, has sprung up on the scene. But so grateful you're here. And I pray that you would be nourished and fed by God's Spirit today. We need that, don't we?
Yes.
Don't we need that feeding, that filling? We need it. And I do believe that the enemy is doing everything in his power to keep us from assembling together. So as the Lord leads those that haven't been here yet, we're trusting God's going to do a work in bringing those folks at just the right time. It's between them and the Lord, and we can just pray for them, right?
Right.
Family, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. And today we're studying verses 17 through 22. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Matthew 21, this is where we're going to be picking up. Title of today's message is a question: fruit or just leaves? When we're talking about fruit, we're talking about spiritual fruit, aren't we? And that's what Jesus wants to come forth from our lives. How does it come forth? Is it something we have to force? Is it something that we can manufacture? No, just stay close to Jesus.
Amen.
And the fruit will come out. But we're going to see in today's passage that as Jesus spots a fig tree without any figs on it, it only has leaves. And we're going to talk about the spiritual implications of that this morning. So let's read verses 17 and 18. We'll start there. And he, speaking of Jesus, left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. Bethany, it's called, it means the house of grace. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can abide in the house of grace? God is good to us. It's by grace that we're saved, through faith, and not of works. And it's not of ourselves, is it? It's all of him, so none of us can boast. What grace God has given to us. But we see here, it says that Jesus hungered. Physically, oh, maybe. But I think there's something greater here. There's a spiritual hunger. He desired so much to see spiritual fruit from the nation of Israel. Now think back and remember what has preceded this particular passage. Just previously, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem as the acclaimed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And from there, he went into the temple. And remember what he found in the temple? Well, it was a disgrace what he found in the temple. He saw money changers. They were making merchandise. They were selling doves for exorbitant prices to people that couldn't afford them. There was a lot of really, really bad stuff going on, making merchandise of the temple. And what Jesus did, he cast out these religious trappings. And that's all it was. It was just trappings. It was stuff. Because the temple was no longer used as a place of worship, no longer a place of praise, and no longer a place of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 13, he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So that's where he's coming from here. From there he went to the city of Bethany, spent the night, and when he awoke in the morning, he went back to the city of Jerusalem, the religious capital of Israel. And again, verse 18 says that he was hungry. And while he was on his way, it tells us here in verse 19 that he saw a fig tree. He examined it. And as he looked upon this fig tree, he noticed that there was no fruit on it. It was simply leaves. It should have had figs on it at this point in the season. It should have had fruit, but there was none. This tree was fruitless. Something was wrong with it. And Jesus uses this as an illustration for you and I. Let's read verses 19 through 22. "And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and you shall cast it into the sea, and it shall be done. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Fig trees. I had an experience with a fig tree years ago when I was growing up. My grandmother was from Sicily. My grandfather was of Italian descent, and they loved figs. And my grandfather, in his little plot of land that he had on Cummings Street in the city, he planted a fig tree. So we'd go over there, "Hey, Grandpa, what's that?" He goes, "That's a fig tree. Never saw a fig tree before. Maybe you've never seen a fig tree before." But what we did find is that there was these little round figs on there. "Hey, Grandpa, can we taste one of those?" And he'd pluck one off and give it to us. And, hey, figs are good. But they loved figs. So they planted a fig tree. They grew fruit. And I remember in the fall, he would take this tree and he would bend it over and bury it in the ground. I said, "Gramps, what you doing?" "He's don't want it to freeze. We want this thing to survive." That's just my experience with a fig tree. Probably has nothing to do with the story, but that's what I know about figs. Other than Fig Newtons, of course. Anybody like Fig Newtons? Yeah, some of us love Fig Newtons, right? So I would like to talk about fig trees for a moment. Not my personal experience, but what the Bible says about them. Fig trees in the Bible are a symbol of prosperity and wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey." In the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day I will bless you." Fig trees also are a symbol of pleasure. Judges chapter 9, verse 11 speaks of the sweetness and the goodness of that fruit that brings pleasure. It also speaks of security in the land of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 25 says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." Joel 2, verse 22, again, speaking of security in the land of Israel. "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." So there's a lot of symbolism here in the Bible And there's a lot more. This is just a few verses about fig trees. And the people knew, the population, they knew about fig trees. It's part of something that grows very, very prominently in the Middle East. And they also knew this, that when the figs came out on the tree, it was springtime. And there's various varieties of fig trees, but this particular one, it would bear fruit in the spring. With this in mind, you know, all these things in mind, it's not surprising that the Bible uses fig trees as a symbol for the nation of Israel. And we find in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season." God even gave the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. You're not going to see it on the board there because it's many verses. He gave Jeremiah this vision of the remnant of the people of Judah, and he referred to them like this: a basket of either good, ripe figs or figs so rotten that they couldn't be eaten. That was a symbol of what he would find in Israel. So when God warns, as we see here, that he'll strike the fruit of the fig tree, it's considered to be a sign of judgment upon Israel. Jeremiah 8:13 says, "I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and a leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them." Now, if we look at Israel, the fig tree is symbolic of Israel. And God says here through the prophet Jeremiah that there's going to be judgment. And we know that Israel today, if you look at their history, and we know they're God's chosen people, right? He's not going to forsake them. He's not going to leave them. Does he still bless them? Yes, he blesses them. But listen, family, if you study the nation of Israel and you see throughout their history, they've been under persecution, haven't they? Their borders are always under attack. They're always on guard. Everybody wants a piece of Israel. And now, with this great gas supply that they've discovered out in the Middle East, and now they're transporting it to other nations. Russia's got their eyes on Israel now. We want a piece of that. They're taking the gas that we would formerly sell to nations such as Turkey and others, and they're selling it underneath us, and Russia isn't liking that right now. There's a lot of turmoil. There will always be a lot of turmoil. And this, of course, sets the scene, doesn't it, for one called the Antichrist, who will one day come on the scene and say, "I'm bringing peace." And Israel is ripe for that. They don't believe in the Messiah, that he has come. They're still waiting for him. And when this one called the Antichrist comes on the scene, they're going to think he's the Messiah. Place their trust in him, because he's going to broker a peace agreement in the Middle East that we've never seen before. And then halfway through the 7-year period called the tribulation period, the Antichrist will take the throne in the temple, declare himself to be God, and God's going to say, "Enough is enough." And he will begin judgment, real judgment, great tribulation judgment like the world has never, ever seen. So there's a lot going on. There's always been a lot going on. But we can trust that God's in control, isn't he? We can trust him in every aspect of society, in every aspect of life, even though it's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to see God's hand. But when it's hard to see God's hand, look further. Look deeper. Read the Word of God and understand that he has things all under his control. There's not a single surprise in the universe to God. He holds all things together, doesn't he? He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that protects us. He's the one we look to. Keep looking up, family. Our redemption is drawing near. Amen. So this symbol of Israel, this fig tree, it's important that we understand as we read this that it's speaking of the spiritual condition of Israel. There is a pretense of fruit, but there's no fruit. The leaves that we read about on this fig tree, they're symbolic of religious activity, but no fruit. And if I pray we all understand what we mean by fruit here. And there is evidence of the work of God in our lives. That's what that is. That's good fruit. It's godly fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, etc. Many things that are all good that come forth from the life of a believer. And without that fruit being born that we don't force out, we don't create, God creates it in us and through us. But without that fruit, what is it? We're just leaves going through religious motions. And this is what we find. It's a picture of Israel's spiritual condition. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 says, "For I bear them record that they," speaking of God's people, "have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." In other words, they don't know me. They have a zeal, but no knowledge of God. It's a dangerous place to be. And now in this passage, just days prior to the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, just before the Passover, Jesus shares this account. Now, there's several principles here in this lesson of the fig tree. The first one is this. It's about religion without belief. Religion without belief. And let me say this. Religion without true belief, it leads to barrenness. The fig tree was barren. There was no fruit on it. Again, the scriptures mention that Jesus was hungry, spiritually hungry, for Israel. His desire is that they would know him as the Messiah, and that's his desire for each of us too, that we would know him personally in a heart relationship. And his desire is the same today for each person that he has created, that we would know him as Savior, we would know him as Lord, we would know him as our Messiah. That each and every person would enter into this wonderful spiritual relationship with him in the new birth, a spiritual birth, born again. Jesus spoke of this religious man named Nicodemus about the need to be born again. There's Nicodemus. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's way up there in the religious hierarchy. And Jesus just brought it right to his heart, and he said, "Nicodemus," and he knew all about him. Nicodemus knew about Jesus. He said, "You're a prophet, come from God." But Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." What's he saying to him? He said, "Nicodemus, I know everything about you, but you just know me from an outward standpoint. I need you to know me where? In the heart. I want you to be my temple of my Holy Spirit. You must be born again." But you know, and you see this, you experienced it. Maybe there's people in your family that they're very religious. They would rather practice religion, going through some kind of motions, just leaves as we see in the account here, rather than enter into a relationship with Jesus. So as Jesus and his disciples journeyed along the road, here's that fig tree, they see it in a distance, and for certain they saw the leaves, and they thought it was good news. There's a fig tree with leaves on there, which means there must be figs, that must be ripe. And in this part of the world at that time, they were called early figs. They grew before the leaves. When the leaves came in, the figs were ripe. So the leaves were a good indication that there was something good there, something that was ripe there. But when Jesus got to the tree, it says that he found nothing but leaves. Verse 19, found nothing thereon but leaves only. And yes, there was the hope of fruitfulness, even had the appearance of fruitfulness. From a distance, they could see it. There must be fruit on this thing. But on closer look, there was no fruit. Remember, Jesus came to his temple. We talked about this last week, expecting to find genuine fruit, genuine faith. But he was greeted with unbelief. He was greeted with anger. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, there was abuse in a temple. There was plenty of religion all over the place. There were offerings. There were animal sacrifices. They even exchanged secular coins for temple coins. You can't use those coins, use these. These are temple coins. This is what you must use. And of course, there was a price to pay for that. You give me your coins, plus whatever their markup is, and I'll give you temple coins. So merchandising. It was a religious scene, wasn't it? There's religious scenes in many churches throughout the world. Religious scenes, all outward but no work of the heart, all leaves but no figs. I was thinking about the very first fig trees and fig leaves that are mentioned in the Bible. Back in the book of Genesis, we know that Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. And as soon as they sinned, what happened was there was an immediate break in fellowship with God. God said, Adam, where are you? God sensed that things have changed drastically. The relationship that they had, heart to heart, walking with God, God walking with them, all of a sudden they chose to sin and everything changed. They became aware of their nakedness. Their sin was exposed. They were exposed. And what did they do? Well, they said, hey, here's an idea. There's a fig tree over there. Let's grab some of those leaves. We're going to sew them together. And what they ended up doing is trying to cover their sin. Trying to cover their shame and appear acceptable to God. They covered themselves. That was the first religion, wasn't it? Man trying to justify himself before a holy God. An outward covering that only masked their sin but could not remove it. And God didn't write them off. What did he do? He gave them skins to wear. And now, the first animal sacrifice, the first substitutionary sacrifice. How good God is. And we know that all pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who laid down his life for the sin of the world. Well, the single fig tree we're talking about here, symbolizing the spiritual state of Israel, Israel had a show of religion, right? It looked good to many on the outside, but no practical experience of faith that would produce the fruit of godly living. Godly living, that's the fruit of our relationship with Jesus. Without it, without that relationship, it's leaves only. No fruit, no figs. And what Jesus saw was a lack of heart for him, little faith in him. Leaves only. He said, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Back in Matthew 7, Jesus spoke of two types of trees. We find in verses 15 through 19, here's what he said. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, this fig tree that's found here in Matthew 21, it parallels the evil tree mentioned in Matthew 7. Political and, religious Israel bore no fruit and would come under judgment for the rejection of the Messiah. And you see, theirs was the most privileged generation. Think about it. The Messiah was right there, right in front of their face. Face to face, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures had come, but they would not believe. And because they didn't believe, they bore no spiritual fruit. Verse 43 of Matthew 21. Jesus said, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's a prophecy Jesus gave. And within a single generation's time, that prophecy would be fulfilled. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem and a temple in 70 AD. Why? There was no fruit. The world today, family, the world today is so full of religion. But you see, religion is nothing more than man's attempt to reach God Whereas relationship reflects the Lord's heart to reach sinful mankind and bring man to salvation. And you know, we can boast sometimes of our love for Jesus, but even our love for Him is all because of Him. We've got nothing to boast about. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. There's many versions of the Bible that says we love because He first loved us. What a terrible omission that is, isn't it? What a terrible omission. We love Him because He first loved us. He took the first step, just like He did with Adam and Eve. Nothing has changed. He stepped toward Adam. Adam, where are you? And for us, when we were isolated from God because of sin, He would say the same thing. Where are you? And He extended His love to you and I that we might love Him in return. And God stretched forth His hand from heaven to His chosen people, Israel, who time after time after time have rejected Him. But you know what? God has not stopped reaching out. And He will not stop reaching out. When we studied the book of Judges, probably in, I don't know, maybe 2015, we saw a very clear pattern throughout the book of Judges. And we're going to bring a slide up here. It's a circle that describes what takes place oftentimes. A clear pattern. And we see this, I believe, in our nation today. During times of peace, which you see at the top, or what has described our nation throughout our history, maybe. During times of peace, sometimes we can get so comfortable, can't we? We can become complacent. We've been talking about complacency in 2 Samuel on Wednesdays. David became complacent, and he paid a price for it. But we can become complacent in our relationship with the Lord. And then what happens is complacency leads to sin. Because we're no longer trusting in the Lord. We're trusting in ourselves. And when we step into sin, as we saw in David's life, as maybe you've seen even in your life too, when you step into sin, what's it produce? It produces pain. And what do you do when you're experiencing pain? You cry out. Ouch. God, we cry out to God, and God hears us. And God's faithful to listen, to hear, and to minister. And as God begins to minister, things settle down. And once again, what do you find? God's our deliverer and our judge. We find once again peace. And then what happens? The cycle starts all over again. But what is that? It's not an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not an ongoing relationship with the one true and living God. It's based on us trusting Him and walking with Him. It's an SOS signal in time of trouble. You remember back in 9/11. People cried out to God as our buildings began to crumble, as lives were ending due to violence. And people cried out to God. People flooded into the churches. But then what happened? After that began to pass, we got a little complacent again, didn't we? Stepped into sin once more. What are we seeing now? Seeing more pain, aren't we? Throughout the world. A virus, a pandemic. Because people are, again, seeking the Lord in times of trouble. But sadly, family, for so many, what is it? Is it fruit? Is it figs? No, it's just leaves. And that's where many people are. Fig leaves without the fruit. No fruit because there is no relationship with the Lord. No repentance, no true repentance from sin. Jesus said this in Matthew 3:8. He said, bring forth therefore fruits, meat or fitting for repentance. And He's saying, if there is true repentance, there will be fruit, there will be figs, there will be goodness, godliness, and hatred for sin. But you see, religion without relationship uses other means. It's not about confession. It's not about repentance. It's not about the new birth. It has to do with other things like our own works, our own goodness, our own ritual, our own symbols, to dupe people into thinking that they're okay just the way they are because of something that we have done, rather than embracing what God has done on the cross. None of those things that I just mentioned, they're just fig leaves, aren't they? They're nothing. And it will never satisfy the deserved judgment of God. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all of our sin. Amen. Only His blood, period. He offers no other option. Any other option that mankind has conjured up is what? It's leaves. And Jesus said, those are going to wither because I'm judging it. True relationship with Jesus Christ and true repentance, that produces something in our lives called purity, doesn't it? How beautiful that is. True repentance bears the fruit of holiness. And without relationship and repentance, there's a dependency on religious systems, on rituals, on people. And if we depend on anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, there is no change. There cannot be a permanent change. That's why so many people can walk into a church spending a few minutes satisfying their obligation and leave unchanged because there is no relationship. Walk in to satisfy themselves rather than meeting heart to heart with the one true and living God. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in his lesson from the fig tree. It's not what's on the outside that counts. It's on the inside. It's all about a changed heart. He says, I'm going to take away your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a brand new heart, a fleshly heart that beats for God and to honor God. It's not about fig leaves or barrenness. It's about figs or fruit that Jesus is producing, that Jesus is looking for. Now, when a disciple saw it, we see this again in verse 20. When a disciple saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. The reaction of the disciples, it seems to be a little bit of a surprise. They had witnessed Jesus doing miracle after miracle after miracle. He brought sight to the blind. He enabled the deaf to hear. He enabled the dumb to speak. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, dead and in a grave. Jesus spoke to him and he made Lazarus hear him. And he rose from the grave. He fed the multitudes. He fed the thousands with just a few loaves and fishes. And here, the disciples are marveling at this fig tree. It says they're astonished. Now, why were they so taken back with this astonishment that when they had seen so much? I'm not sure, but I'm glad that they were astonished. Because we can learn from Jesus' comment to them. Notice that Jesus didn't really comment on the fig tree. He commented on faith. He commented on prayer. And I expect that the disciples didn't anticipate what Jesus would say. He begins with this word, verily. The word verily means amen. Amen, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. What's Jesus saying here? Well, let me describe this. Let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying, I'm going to give you a blank check and let you write in anything you want, independent of my lordship. That is not what he's saying. He said, if you have faith and doubt not. Is he suggesting that we're to have faith in our faith? No. Is he suggesting we're to have faith in anything that we desire? No. Yet many people embrace that kind of faith and believe that just because we express something in our faith and not the faith of Christ, it shall be done. This is where the name it and claim it's come from. Listen, Jesus is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. He is our supreme sovereign. He knows all, and He sees all, and He alone governs the universe. Amen. So if that's the case, where must our faith be set? Better yet, on whom must our faith be set? It must be on Jesus Christ. Amen. It has to be. So if our faith must be on Jesus, what is it that we're not to doubt? He said, if you have faith, he's implying, if you have faith in me and doubt not, what is it then that we're not to doubt? We're not to doubt Jesus Christ and his ability and his word. He must be the object of our faith. The promise that Jesus makes in this passage is not about claiming whatever it is we want to claim. It's all about first knowing Him. And if you really know Him, if you really know Him, then you know that you can trust Him. And if you trust Him, then you know you can rely on His love for you to provide and grant whatever it may be that's best for you. We don't know what's best for us, do we? We think we do, but only He knows. Whatever, what's best for you is what Jesus Himself deems best for you. We can't see it. And you see, you can't claim something that's harmful to you beyond your knowledge, of course, and say that God promised it and claim it according to this passage. Jesus prayed, remember? He prayed according to His Father's will. That honored His Father. And we can't honor God more than by believing in what He says and then acting upon that by faith in our request before His throne. I read this quote. It says, prayer is the bow, the promise is the arrow. Faith is the hand which draws the bow and sends the arrow with the heart's message to heaven. The bow without the arrow is of no use, and the arrow without the bow is of little worth, and both without the strength of the hand are of no purpose. Neither the promise without prayer, nor prayer without the promise, nor both without faith avail the Christian anything. What was said of the Israelites, they could not enter in because of unbelief. The same may be said of many of our prayers. They cannot enter heaven because they are not put up in faith. Verse 22 says, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. But what we ask in prayer, family, it must be in accordance with God's divine will. And we're to ask in the name of Jesus and for the sake of Jesus. Belief creates complete dependence upon the Lord and not independence. This is important. Belief creates a complete dependence upon the Lord and not independence. And He said, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's a great promise. And listen, if we understand what that means, all things are in the will of God. They must be in the will of God. And if you have faith in Him, if you trust Him, then you will only want what's best. You'll only want what's best for you, for your family, for our church, for your loved ones. Well, how do we get there? How do we get to that place where we pray in accordance with His will, knowing that He hears us? How can we trust God so completely that we know that we know that we know that when He gives us a promise, we can pray that according to His will? Well, first, the first and most important thing is we must know Him. We must know Him. We must be born again. You can't continue on in the flesh and be able to pray according to God's will. You can't please God without faith. So we must be born again. Now second, how can we understand God's will? You must read the Word of God. You must read the Word of God and pray for understanding, that God's Holy Spirit would teach you what He's trying to teach you. And when you do that, when you pray and the Holy Spirit of God begins to speak to you, begins to teach you, and Jesus said, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit to teach you all things, you can trust that when Jesus said that, the Holy Spirit will teach you. And as He teaches you, something's going to happen. Your faith is going to increase. Your faith will increase. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. How does our faith increase? By hearing the Word of God. Is there any other way? I don't see it in the Scriptures. So if you're not reading the Word of God, then you can expect that your faith is not going to grow. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm being truthful. This is what the Bible says. So we need to trust with confidence what verse 22 is telling us. And it says this, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. If I ask in prayer, believing that God will do what He says He will do and is able to do what He says He will do, then I will see His power. It's not based on what I think He should do. We pray in accordance with what He says He will do or He is able to do. Praying according to God's will and according to God's promise. Let me say this. You will never, ever be disappointed. Never. It's because you will want only what He wants. And that's where our hearts need to be, don't they? Many people begin to pray with great faith. And sometimes, let me say this. Most of the time, we don't get an immediate answer, do we? No. We want an immediate answer. I want an immediate answer. I want to see an immediate result, but God's timing is not our timing. And sometimes people, when we don't get an immediate answer, we give up. We stop praying. God, this must not be Your will. When you really haven't even given God a chance. Because oftentimes when we pray and we don't hear an answer immediately, He's formulating something in our heart, isn't He? And what He's formulating may be something like this. You know, you're praying for this, but I want to do something different in your life, and I'm making your heart ready to receive that which I want to provide for you. We've prayed many things many times, and God answers in a different way than we would have ever expected. But I know that whatever it is that He provides for us through prayer is in accordance with His perfect will. If we give up, that's not faith the size of a mustard seed, is it? He said, that's all you need, a little faith and trust, and I'm going to do something in your heart. So you and I, we need to persist, don't we? We need to persevere in prayer. There's a woman in our fellowship who prayed for her husband for 23 years, continually. Guess what happened? He came to Christ. She didn't give up after a week or a month or a year. 23 years. And you know what she was praying? That my husband would get saved. And that is a prayer according to God's will. It is His will that none perish and all come to repentance. If there's loved ones in your life, you can pray with confidence that if you're praying for the salvation of a loved one, you know it's God's will. Keep on praying. God's working. God's doing something. And you can trust that He's working it together for the good for that person and for you too. You know, Jackie and I have seen mountains moved and cast into the sea. Things that appeared impossible became a reality. The lives of some folks hearts that were so hardened against the Lord, hardened against us. We saw God move mountains. We continue to see God move mountains. Why? Because we've learned to pray in accordance with God's will and learn to be satisfied with His answer. Now, do we do this all the time? I'm not trying to blow my own horn, believe me, because I don't pray like that all the time. But I need to, and I want to. Jesus said, these things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Anything and everything is possible with God. And He will carry it out according to His perfect will. But you know, family, oftentimes it comes through passionate, intense, fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the Bible says, James says, avails much. He didn't just say, toss one up to heaven and see what happens, see if it sticks. No. Effectual, fervent, passionate, intense prayer. Think about Jesus. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He cried out to His Father in heaven with such intensity, with such passion that He sweat blood. He anguished in prayer. And we too, we must learn to anguish in prayer, because sometimes our prayers are superficial at best. Shallow, lack intensity, lack passion. And it's not like we have a switch in us to flip on the intensity, to flip on the passion. No, it must come from the Lord Jesus Christ and your passion for Him first. That's where it must be birthed. And you know what, family? Jesus builds His church through His power as we pray. He builds you as a temple of His Holy Spirit as you pray. This church belongs to Him. You belong to Him. And none of the things that we do are to be clever strategies or plans. Jesus builds lives through His power. He builds His church through His power when, as we pray. You might be thinking, well, we lack this in the fellowship, we lack that. Well, listen, pray. I lack this in my life, or I lack that in my life. Well, pray. Pray fervently and with intensity and say, God, if this is Your will, it shall be done. As You had described here, I could pray for a mountain to be cast into the sea. Maybe there's a mountain in your life that needs to be cast into the sea. We need to be men and women of intensity in our prayer. Amen. Amen. We need to learn this lesson of the fig tree. We need to learn this lesson on prayer. And really, I believe with all my heart that we can be a greater help to each other through prayer rather than trying to give advice. Because prayer frees up the power of God in that person's life, doesn't it? When you got God's attention in prayer, He does incredible things. Jesus is the King. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as King, He will do whatever He desires to do. And He will never go against His will. He will never go against His word. He can't compromise. He will not compromise Himself. So a question for us. Fruit or leaves? And I believe each of us needs to go before the Lord and ask Him to search our hearts. And if you belong to Jesus, and there is fruit, may it be the fruit of a passionate, persistent prayer life and the power of God through your life in prayer. May it be that kind of relationship. And I believe there's probably room for growth in all of our lives for that kind of prayer. Is there a mountain in your life? Is there some mountain in your life that's puzzling to you, seems insurmountable? But look again with what Jesus says. He says, if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done according to God's will and God's power and God's authority, not yours and not mine. by His power, His will, and His authority. Now, what if your life is all leaves and no fruit? It means that you've been relying on yourself. You've been relying on your own works, your own goodness to satisfy God. But listen, that will never, ever work. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. He said, you must be. It was not a suggestion. And if you haven't received the new birth, and if you have received the new birth, you know what I'm talking about. Because your life is radically changed. If you haven't received the new birth, then, well, you might be a churchgoer. You might crack open your Bible. Hopefully you do. But if your life has not changed significantly, radically, we are able to fall more in love with Jesus every single day, then it's a pretty good chance that you're not born again. But I'm so thankful that Jesus gives us that opportunity. His arms are extended. He extended them on the cross so that folks like you and I, we can come to Him and plead for forgiveness and ask Him to give us a brand new heart and a brand new life. And you know what the Bible says? If we come to Him, He will in no way cast us out. Don't you love that? Can you imagine Adam and Eve in the garden, they sinned and God just wrote them off? He has every right to do so. He has every right to write us off too, but He hasn't done that. His loving arms of forgiveness are extended for people like us. If you'd like to receive Christ, receive the new birth, would you pray with me now? Please, please. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart if God has spoken to you. And then we'll pray some more after that. Please, please pray with me. And Lord, I come to you now. And I find myself as a bunch of leaves. But I really want fruit. I want a new life. And I realize that a new life can only come from you. So I come to you with my heart open wide. I confess my sin to you, and I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me of my sin. I thank you for the blood that you poured out on that cross over my life, that I can be cleansed and freed from that bondage. I'm asking you to give me a new life right now, a new heart, and I know that you hear me because I'm praying this according to your will. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the new life you've provided me, and I know I have a new life right now because your word, you tell me that. He that is in Christ is a new creation. Help me to walk with you, to live for you, and to tell others about you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.